Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 7, and we continue on in our study of the book of Romans. What a great study it is. We've learned that we're all under sin. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. Paul has made that very clear, chapter 1, chapter 2, part of chapter 3. But God didn't leave us in sin. He did something about it. You get into chapter 3 about verse 21 and then go all the way to chapter 5 and you realize that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He took upon Himself all of our sins, that now if we put faith in the work of Jesus Christ, we will be justified. And some like to use that term justified just as if I'd never sinned, but probably a more accurate idea of that is God is in heaven, and He has His giant gavel. And as soon as we trust in Christ, He pounds His gavel and He says, that person has been made right before me for all eternity. You see, it's a judicial term. In heaven, we've been made right before God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we've talked about that. Then we got into chapter 6 and 7 and 8, and we found just the powerful idea, and it kind of gives us a forensic internal look at ourselves. And as Paul in chapter 7 gives an autobiography of what he's going through, but in chapter 6 he talks about our sin nature, how he says that what Christ did on the cross, he took our old sin nature and he put it on the cross with himself. In heaven, God looks at us as though we've never sinned, not just as our sins are buried in the deepest part of the sea or separated east from west, but He looks at us as though we've never sinned. And He says that our sin nature, the old flesh, the carnal flesh, has been crucified with Christ. So in heaven, God sees us in heaven, the old nature crucified, put out of business. In other words, no longer controlling our life. And then He tells us, now consider it so, or reckon it to your account. It's a word of faith. Now, put it to your account. You don't have to be under sin any longer as you were in the world. Now you're a born-again Christian. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You don't have to be under this sin principle any longer, but you can put to your account that your sin nature is put out of business. It doesn't have to control you. And then He gives us the practical part of presenting your lives now to God. As we're doing this evening, we're presenting our lives to the Lord in prayer and in worship and in the Word. Afterwards, fellowship. We're just having a great time here in the Lord. And so we're presenting, we're growing in those things of the Lord. And so Paul knew that doctrinally. But then as he talks in chapter 7, he doesn't talk about the power of deliverance, but he talks about the struggle that he was having. He was now a born-again believer, but he realized that there's a principle inside of me that will not allow me to be what I want to be. I want to be all that God wants me to be. And whenever I try to do that, whenever I work that up, I find that I fall so short and I feel so lousy. I feel so crummy. I feel so alienated from God, the one that wants to do good and doesn't do it. And so Paul, before he was a Christian under the law, when he had the law, he was a smug, self-righteous Pharisee. But, and according to the law, he said, I was blameless. In other words, surface, he kept the law surface. I mean, he didn't kill anybody. So he said, thou shalt not murder, I've kept that. I haven't committed murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, I haven't committed adultery. And so Paul said, blameless. I haven't robbed anybody. I haven't stolen anyone's sheep or goat. I'm good there. I keep the law. But then he was converted and he realized it's not just surface kind of stuff, but he discovered that the law is spiritual. It deals with something deep down inside. It deals with the spiritual person. It deals with the attitude, not just the actions. Oh, his action, he never killed anybody. But he got pretty angry at times. He didn't kill anybody. He just let others kill Christians. He just voted for them. But he didn't do it. Somehow Paul felt like he was blameless according to the law, but then he realized the law is spiritual. It deals with the heart. And all of our hearts are out of whack. All of us have really fallen way low when it comes to attitude and even action. And so Paul said, you know what? When I really understood what the law was all about, it was spiritual. I died. I died inside. I died to any hope of being righteous according to the law. That's where we left off in verse 9. He said, you know, I died, and this commandment, this law, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Now, the coming of the commandments. You see, Paul was born again, but he couldn't stop thinking about God's righteousness and what God required and the perfection of God and the perfection of the law and all God's attributes, all God's characteristics, and all the things that please God. And Paul was still thinking, well, I want to still do those things. I want to do those things, not just in action outwardly, but I want to do them in my heart. And he found that those very things that were meant to be good, they just excited inside of him this sin nature, this desire to sin. It just sprang up and it resulted in death. In death, the more that he tried to do it, the more he failed. He felt alienated from God. I mean, have you ever felt that way? You want to do good, but then your thought life goes astray. You start daydreaming on things you shouldn't, and maybe even in actions and stuff. You know, you're not doing what you should, and then all of a sudden you feel, man, you wake up to the fact, you go, oh, man, I feel so far from the Lord. You know, I'm not close anymore. You see, that's what he's talking about, this verse 10. He said it resulted in death for me. You know, death, idea of separation, but death, all hope in himself to be righteous in his old nature. I mean, we could do, you know, the simplest things. When you say something, wet paint, well, what is it saying? It's saying, don't touch the paint. You know, it's wet paint. But what do you want to do? Well, it looks dry to me. You want to touch it. Why? When it says, do not walk on the grass, why? That grass looks really nice. Maybe you don't walk on it, but you want to put your toes in it just to see how it feels. You go into some little menagerie store and you see some cool little thing, you know, little trinkets, little trains or something, you know, little Thomas trains or whatever. And it says, do not touch. Wait a minute, I want to see how this thing rolls on the track. You know, you just do it. Now, I want to say, do not look at our newly painted wall over here. Who looked? Okay, you can look. No. But what does it do? It just, why? You know, you know, there's something inside of us. And you see, now those are very simple things. But when it comes to coveting, Paul said, I didn't know what coveting was. And so it said, thou shalt not covet, or lust, the idea. But that's not always in the gross sense, you know, lusting after your neighbor's wife. Now, it can be that. But for Paul, what was coveting? What was lusting? Hey, man, he was a climber. He was a climber in the pharmaceutical system. He wanted to be on top. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He prided himself in that. So he wanted to get ahead in life. He liked the idea that he was way up there. You see, there's coveting of that. I'm above you kind of thing. There's always that kind of coveting. And so when the law came in, Paul realized, man, what an egotistical guy I am. And he said he died to this trying to be righteous by the law. And as it says in verse 11, you know, sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. You see, basically it's just saying that the law can't make us righteous. It can only condemn us to death. He said it killed me. It just killed me inside. I was just dying inside. It killed me of all hope of delivering myself from this body of sin and from this trying to be good enough to get God's pleasure. It doesn't happen through law. It doesn't happen in my flesh. He's going to get to the point it only happens by faith. You see, he's talking about that struggle I think we all struggle with. I do. I don't know about you, but there are some times when I struggle more than other times. And he says, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. What a great revelation and what a great understanding, because we'll say that. We'll say, you know, the commandments, those are good. Thou shalt not steal. Don't steal. That's good. Thou shalt not commit murder. That's good. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness, telling untruths about a person. See that in the political arena a lot. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, all these things are good. In fact, society is built on those things. I mean, it's built on those things, how we should live. And it works to preserve social order. That's why the law came in, to preserve Israel, not to make them righteous, but just to preserve that society so they didn't self-destruct until the Messiah came. You see, and it's good for all societies. But you see, when it comes to God, it'll never make us righteous. Because God is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are parameters for us, all those commandments. And it's good to do those and preserve society, but we can't keep them holy and fully to be righteous in attitude. As Paul says, he falls short of that whole coveting thing. He finds that there's all kinds of coveting within us. There's all kinds of lust within us. There's all times of anger within us, and all that stuff goes on. So it's good for society to preserve society, but we just can't be righteous by that. And the law is good. We can't fault the law, is what he's saying. And you wonder, why did they take all the Ten Commandments away from our schools? That was a big mistake, because it really showed how society should run. They're good. You say, well, they're religious. Well, I guess if you get so far away from God and you think that we evolved from the ooze of the earth and there is no God, well, yeah, okay, then, yeah, take the commandments away. But you know what? You still live by those commandments, don't you? You don't steal your neighbor's car. You don't, you know, commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. You don't go out and murder. I know that happens in our society. But you see, we still, in our hearts, we know that that's good for society. But you see what he's saying here is it's not the fault of the law. What's at fault is our inability to keep it in our hearts perfectly. You see, in attitude and sometimes in action. You see, but the sign that a person is on track with God is saying, you know what? The law, the commandments are right, and I am wrong. I don't fault the commandments, I fault myself. Ah, that's a good attitude to have. You see, in a lot of our society doesn't have that attitude, but Paul, that's basically what he's laying out here. The law is holy. Commandments are holy and righteous and good. Therefore, verse 13, did that which is good become a cause of death to me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. It's not the commandment that killed me. It was sin. Sin inherent within me. It's there. It's a persistent stalker, as we mentioned this morning. The Holy Spirit, a jealous lover inside of us. We laid that out this morning. You see, what's happened to Paul as he's going through this chapter 7, he gets to chapter 8, the more Paul meditated on these things, meditated on the will of the Lord, meditated on the Old Testament scriptures, meditated on the revelation that he received in the desert of Arabia, the more he began to realize and understand God's purpose and God's plan. The more God gave him light, the more that he saw himself in the light of the perfection of the commandments. You see, the more we study the Word, we more, I don't know about you, but when I really meditate and I have some good time to study, I just inside, it's like God is taking a, he's taking a grater. He's just cleaning me out, hosing me out inside. Sometimes my flesh is just ripped to shreds, but the Spirit feels so good. The Spirit feels so good, and I feel so connected with the Lord as I, you know, really just see these things. And I see the perfection of the commandment. And so Paul is coming to the realization, the revelation, that he can't, by the work of the flesh, by trying so hard to achieve this high standard of perfection that some religious people think they will have a higher standing with God. It doesn't work that way. The work has already been done on the cross, and it's only by faith. The greater faith we have in the work of Christ, the closer we feel to the Lord. It's not by anything we've done, but it's by everything that He has done. And so as Paul studies the commandments and he sees the perfection, it's like taking a, have you ever taken a magnifying glass? Or maybe under a microscope or something, you have a line on a paper and you go, man, is that a crisp line? No imperfections there. But then you take a magnifying glass or you put it under a microscope and that white line is all wavy because it's under inspection. Have you ever gone into some of these stores? I don't know if Long's have them, but sometimes in the mainland, they have these bathroom and bath and whatever accessory stores, and they have these mirrors. Magnification. Mirrors you look in, magnified a zillion times. You look at yourself, and you look like a monster. The pores are coming out, and you go, man, that is showing all the imperfections. But you see, that's what the law does. We don't see them, you know, in the old, you know, just being religious. But God reveals it to us. And so Paul, he saw sin within himself, how horrible and how depraved he was. And he writes, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall surely die. You see, the law was intended to make the world guilty before God. That's what it's done to us, make us guilty before God. You see, but humanity... humanity takes the Ten Commandments off of everywhere it can be with the excuse, oh, separation of church and state, that is not in the Constitution. That is not in the Declaration of Independence. That is nowhere, nowhere in this country. Man has imposed that. Because why? Because the commandments make him guilty. Doesn't want to have anything to do with them. But you see, because of that, because they reveal sin nature, then man will have to own his sin nature. And the commandments display those, show those. And man is responsible for his sin. And ultimately and eventually, God will judge him because of that. Well, Paul goes on and he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." Well, he's laid out the commandments good. It affected my death. And we know that the law is spiritual. I am of sin, sold into bondage. Now, there are things that Paul just simply didn't do. Well, first of all, Paul didn't know. He didn't know the implications of the law. He just kept it surface. But now he does. Now he knows the flesh, how corrupt it is, because of the perfection of the law, as he mused on, as he meditated and he studied, that magnifying glass in his life just revealed his sinfulness. Didn't know that before, thought he was perfect in keeping the law, but now he does know. He knows how unruly the sinful nature is, how unruly the flesh is. It goes contrary to all that God wants of this life. And he's going to lay that out, describes the Christian Here's the Christian now. This is what he's talking about himself before he gets to chapter 8. And maybe yourself, you might see yourself. And at times we see ourselves here, describing the Christians not yet delivered from the power of the flesh. As Paul's going to talk about that, and he's been laying that out. We know that the law is spiritual. I am of flesh, sold into bondage. You see that term, sold into bondage, it's dealing with what they knew so well in the Roman Empire. It was the slave market, where you'd buy and you'd sell slaves. And so they would understand that. And it's talking about a Christian who's saved, but he's not yet delivered from the power of sin in their life, but it's inferring the potential and the possibility and that there is a deliverance. So if you're, you know, if you're chafing under the flesh and you feel like, will this ever end? Am I perpetually consigned to live under the dominion of the flesh and never getting the victory? No, Paul is inferring, yes, there is victory. But you see, this flesh sold into bondage to sin, the slave market of sin. The spirit is alive, but man, strapped to the new spirit, this new person inside of us is the old carcass. You know, when we baptize, we talk about, you know, putting down in the likeness of Jesus' death, coming up in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. You see, the idea is burying the old man. That's the spiritual idea, because that's the truth in heaven. But the point is, in reality, we still carry around this old carcass. This old flesh, this old nature is not redeemable. You can't reform it. You can't conform it. That's why it says we're dead in Christ, the old nature. And so when you realize that the old carcass is strapped to you, you see, that's what we deal with. And sometimes what happens, and I've seen it in young converts, and I almost kind of watch this and I wait for this. I see them and they're so excited. They can't stop talking about the Lord and all the victories and everything. And time goes on and they're still all excited and they're so joyous in their salvation and all. And then they begin to discover, wow, there's still an evil nature inside of me. I'm still strapped to this old carcass of sin. They were never conscious of how bad they were in the world. And now they've come to Christ and oh, he's forgiven and all that's exciting. But they realize that old sin nature still wants to come back, still wants to harass them and hassle them. And when they realize that, it's a bitter pill to swallow. That is what Paul is saying, that the old nature, it's still with us. And until we're with the Lord, and until he transforms these earthly bodies into a body like his, it's still going to be strapped to us. And sometimes I see that person, they're all joyous. And then when they come to the revelation that, man, the body of sin is still here, I see somewhat of a bewilderment on their face. The joy, the innocence isn't there. And now they're doing spiritual battle. Well, that's okay. You see, it comes with the territory. And that's what Paul is referring to. Sold into the bondage of sin, this slave market of sin. I still have to live. I still have to coexist with this old Bill Stonebreaker who's still living in the flesh and wants to do sin and wants to draw me into sin and all that stuff. You know, that's kind of a hard thing to swallow there. But he goes on and he says, for that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Sounds like someone who's on a diet, doesn't it? I want to lose weight, but those donuts look so good. But you see, Paul is talking about his sin nature. You know, spiritually, wanting to please God. It's autobiographical, you know, of a believer. I mean, it's for Paul, but it's also for us. of a believer on the way to victory. Oh, don't stop in that wilderness wandering. But you see, you discover that there's a law of sin within. Realize that. Don't focus on that. Don't live in that. Don't regard that too much. But when it raises its ugly head, just deal with it. And soon we're going to find that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is there to deliver us from that law of sin and death. Well, we get there. We'll get there tonight, a couple verses. But you see, what he's doing is revealing this inability to deliver ourselves. The fact is, we do the opposite. That's what Paul is saying. I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, and I'm doing the very thing that I hate. I mean, can we agree with that? I mean, do we do that? I think so. You know, in our mind, you know, we get in situations. I mean, all of us, you know, we all go through the same type of things. We all have to drive on the freeway, don't we? How many have lost their cool on the freeway? We all live in Hawaii. You know, we all deal with difficult people, don't we? We all hang out at the beaches, you know, now and then, and things come into our mind that shouldn't come into our mind. You know, we all have to deal with that stuff, don't we? Yes, we do. It just reveals the inability to deliver ourselves and the fact that we do the opposite. You see, I know there are things I shouldn't do. So I go out with my boy. We go out paddle surfing and day off, 3 hours. Wow, long time. Great, felt good. Come back home, insatiable appetite, have a great sandwich, doesn't satisfy me, a little later toward the evening, just have this insatiable appetite for something sweet. And I know I shouldn't eat the whole box of chocolates that I see there, but they're not even open. Oh, they're not a big box, they're one of the smaller boxes. And I know if I even open it, it's going to be bad news, but I open it, and I have one that's pretty good. But they're all different. They're all a taste treat. You don't get the same one. So I've got to try them all, and pretty soon they're all gone. So then I have to hide the box from my wife. But then there's a bag of cookies there as well. And I'm still hungry. And I justify the fact that, man, I've been out there 3 hours. So I eat the whole bag of cookies. Well, it's not a big bag. It's a smaller bag. And I have to hide that bag. You see, I know what I shouldn't do, but I do it because of the flesh. And then I know what I should do, and I don't always do that. Here I'm driving, and I don't have to actually be somewhere at a certain time. My schedule's flexible. And then I see that person on the side of the road struggling maybe to change a tire, or their car is broken down. And here I'm driving along, and I go, oh, I've passed him already. somebody's going to help him. And I know I should, and I don't do that all the time. I have some other stories, some victories, some victories I can tell you, but I'm talking about failure right now. So, you see, things we shouldn't do, we do. Things we should do, we don't do. And you see, Paul talks about that. I mean, there's more serious things, you know, obviously, when it comes right down to certain sins of the flesh, certain thought life, we don't want to, you know, we don't want to meditate on that. We don't want to go into that. We don't want to get on the web and go into the porno stuff. Man, and all of a sudden we're addicted to that. And finally the flesh has opened that door. And all of a sudden, no victory in the spirit. You know, not that, not going that far. We don't want to do that. You see, but Paul is talking about that struggle. And he's talking about the flesh wants to dominate. You know, and we'll never overcome the flesh by the flesh. And he goes into verse 16. He says, but if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. You see, I know in my mind how I should live. But how do I live like that? You see, I know the law is good, and that's what I want to do. But I don't always do what I want to do. I find that I do complain at times. I find that I don't always help out when I should help out in situations. I find that I do find fault, and I know that I shouldn't find fault at times. I find that my thought life sometimes are not always on the holy and the righteous things. And so I agree with the law. I don't always do those things. And I confess that the law is good. But you know, I realize that before, and I realize that the wicked person, that person that doesn't have the Spirit, that person that is not saved, that person not like Paul, or not like us, you see, that wicked person doesn't care about the law. That wicked person, they just want to do those things. They want to get away with those things. In fact, they mock the law of God because it interferes with those things. So they want to get rid of the law of God. They want to get rid of those people that want to maybe share that, hey, this is the good way to go. These commands, these laws for society are good. So they want to set those aside, and they want to go against what is good, the will of the people. Oh yeah, I know, we can rejoice, HB 444, same-sex marriage. It's just delayed. It's delayed until after the elections, get them elected so that they can, you know, pass that stuff. You see, why? Well, because they hate the law. They mock the law. They mock God. They want to do their wickedness. You see, and I, along with Paul, agree with the law of God. And agreeing with that, it's the road to freedom. You see, my heart is in tune with God. And yet the flesh wants to rebel against what God wants to do. So I discover that there's a warfare within me. I agree with the law of God that it's good, but I find within me there's another law. A law that if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't care what the world did. I would probably be one of the biggest mockers as well. You know, let freedom reign. You know, let the flesh reign kind of thing. But notice what Paul says in verse 17. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. What an incredible revelation. You see, Paul had sins forgiven. He knows that he is forgiven. He knows that the penalty of sin has been dealt with because of his faith in Christ. He knows he's going to heaven. And what a shocking revelation that comes, that there's a principle of sin within him. And Paul is coming to that revelation that now that there's sin that dwells in me, and it's almost as though, it almost seems as though it's like me. It's like that's who I am, Paul would say. I mean, have you ever felt that? Am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? If I was really saved, I wouldn't be thinking these things. I wouldn't have these attitudes. I wouldn't still be kind of going back to the things that were before my Christianity. You see, it's almost with Paul, that's who he is. Ah, but he goes, oh, no way. No way. Sin dwells in me. It's the old man. It's the one that was crucified. It hasn't changed. It hasn't conformed. It's not saved, the old man. That's why Christ crucified it. And it can't be conformable to Christ's image. It's the new man. And so it was a shocking revelation. But the conclusion, if I am not doing the spiritual things, the godly things, the righteous things, the things that please God, if I'm not doing those things, and I'm doing the very opposite, there is an element within me. There's a principle there that is not the new me, that's not the new man. It's not the spiritual man. I find a dichotomy, I find a duality within me. There's that sin principle, that old man, that old nature, but there's also that new nature. that old nature is acting against who I want to be, who I really see myself as a spiritual person, as a person that wants to be so close to God, but I find this old nature pulling me back. This persistent stalker, this persistent flesh just trying to bring me back. It's an unwelcome enemy, that sin principle, Paul's saying. He's laying it out. He's discovering this duality of nature, the flesh and the spirit. You see, giving into the flesh, man, you hate it, don't you? Paul would hate it, giving into the flesh. You feel so horrible. You feel alienated from God. You don't want to be around the Lord. You don't want to be around fellowship. You just kind of, you know, just leave fellowship. That's what Paul is laying out here. There's a dual thing going on. For he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. It's a pretty radical statement for Paul, who at one point in the book of Philippians says, if anyone has confidence to boast in the flesh, I far more. And then he starts boasting. He says what he was. But now notice what he's come to the revelation that he is. There's nothing good that dwells in me. Boy, what a revelation when we come to that. You see, we acknowledge it, don't we? I mean, we can say, I agree with Paul. Man, yeah, there is some bad stuff in me. Yeah, really bad. But sometimes worse than other times. Other times I'm not bad. I'm pretty good. You see, there's the problem. You see, Paul is saying nothing good dwells within me. You see, we'll acknowledge that, but we don't completely believe it. And then we try to reform the flesh. We try to clean it up, try to fix it up, you know, make it smell nice, look nice, try to be this real Christian around others, you know, real happy face, that kind of thing. But that old nature is kind of like a pig nature. I mean, if you've got a pig, you know, I understand pigs are one of the most intelligent animals. People do have pigs. They walk their pigs and, you know. But you can take a pig, you can clean him up, you could brush his little fangs, you know, and probably pour a little mouthwash in there, make him smell good. You could soap him up with some Irish Spring, put a little bow on his ear, put a little, you know, nice little, you know, clothes on that thing, powder him up. You can even feed him at your table, you know. You know, just in the, you know, in the plate and stuff. But let me say this. When you let that pig go, and that pig can go to the pigsty, that's exactly where he's going, because that's his nature. The nature is a pig. And you see, our nature, our fallen nature, can not be cleaned up. It can't be reformed. In a sense, it's a sin nature, and this is why the Lord has crucified it. And you see, when we can't accept that there's no good thing in me, I know when I was a young Christian, I thought, well, wow, I'm saved. Wow, and there's Bible studies in our home. Wow, there must be something kind of good, kind of special that God chose me. Wow, you know, and thinking that there's something good. And so, you know, we ignore the fact that Paul says there's no good thing in me. And so we try to find some good. And so God allows us to fall flat on our face, to kind of go down the tubes when it comes to our own personal righteousness derived from the flesh. And then things get desperate. And then we kind of go into a depression. And then we say, I'm no good. And God says, I've been telling you that all along. There's no good thing in you. You know, because we're trying to conjure it up in our flesh. But you see, in our spirit, in our spiritual person, we're accepted of God. We're loved of God. We're the most privileged people on planet Earth. We're heirs of God's salvation. We receive the same benefits of Jesus Christ. And if good comes out of our life, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. You see, that's what happens. And so in our flesh, there's no good thing. Because if you do find something good, what does it do? You start being a little prideful. You start, you know, kind of looking down on the rest of us. Oh, I don't do those things. I'm much better than that. You know, and there's just this ego thing, this pride thing, this hypocrisy, or this envy, you know, when you're striving to be better than, you know, or the lust that comes out. But the spiritual man, that's what the Lord is cultivating within us. And then he goes on in verse 19 and 20, basically repeats the same thing as he was saying in 16 and 17. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Ah, he's isolated that sin principle. So when I get bummed out because of my failure, I go, man, the flesh conquered and ruled and brought me down again. Father, forgive me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, and then you go in. I find when I really get down, I've got to memorize scriptures and I've got to repeat those scriptures to myself over and over and over. You know, as we've been going through this spiritual warfare, I've kind of in this last few weeks, I don't know about you, but gone through a bunch of spiritual warfare. And I've, you know, I'm still coming up with, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. I found myself having to oft repeat that, you know, going through spiritual warfare. And then other scriptures. You see, that's how we deal with this flesh principle, this old nature, as we quote scripture and we come into that spiritual realm and pray or worship the Lord and deal with it on a spiritual level. Well, he goes on. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Now, not to acknowledge that sin principle within us, as we just kind of skip over it, as we don't see this enmity that we have within every one of us, this sin nature, that is unconformable, unconvertible. You can't convert or conform the sin nature. It's the spirit that God has got a hold of. The spirit is now dominating our life and recreating our personalities. We're now spirit, soul, and body. The body is last. It comes along and it serves the spirit and the personality. When we get that flipped, when we're body conscious, when it's body, soul, and the body is dominating our personality and our thought life, that's when we have real problems. You see, but what if we don't acknowledge this sin principle and don't realize there's a dichotomy or a duality, we don't realize that's at enmity toward God, that is going to sentence us to live in perpetual state of frustration. We're constantly going to be frustrated because the spiritual life is not going to be dominating our personality and dominating the flesh life. We'll find that we've not really drawn the battle lines because Paul is talking about that spiritual warfare, and we talked about that this morning. Get the tape. My heart, Jesus' home, very important. We hit that really hard, this warfare that's going on, this spiritual battle lines. And if you don't realize this sin nature within you, then the battle lines are not drawn and you're never going to move forward into victory. As long as we ignore or we think that this sin principle within is a small thing, we'll always be far from that deliverance that we get to in chapter 8. But notice Paul, he cries out as he comes to this realization that we need to come to. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the law, from this body of death? Wretched man. Paul came to that revelation, and that is the beginning of victory. That's the beginning of turning in his life. This word wretched, it's used in the Greek. It's an interesting term because it also means exhaustion from hard labor. Wretched day. It means I am absolutely exhausted from hard labor. Paul is saying, wretched man, I've tried so hard to conform the flesh to what God wants, and it doesn't work. I've tried so hard to climb this ladder of being a responsible, law-abiding lover of God, and I failed because it's not a flesh thing, it's a spirit thing. And he was absolutely exhausted. And victory begins when he realizes the inability to conquer the flesh by the flesh. It just doesn't work. And notice what he says, who, not how. It's a person, not a program. Here, let me give you the program to really, you know, dominate over the flesh. No, it's a person. When we stop trying and start trusting, that's when the walk in the Spirit begins. Until we come to the end of ourselves, we'll never come to the beginning of God. Wretched man that I am so exhausted, so tired of trying to live this Christian life in the energy of the flesh. And then the Spirit kicks in and he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's the person, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, he says, thanks be to the Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the saints this morning asked me, what is the difference? Why do you say Lord and why do you say God? Great question. Very young. Young believer in Christ. And I thought that's good. Lord means master, ruler. God is basically God of all creation. You know, God is a little bit more of a generic term. You even hear unbelievers talk about God. But you see, when it comes down to Lord, is the Lord? Is God Lord or master of your life? And you see, that's the idea. As Jesus is master, is Lord of our life, we can thank him for the deliverance that he brings. You see, God wants your mind. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? On the one hand, with our minds, we're serving the law of God. On the other hand, with our flesh, the law of sin. You see, God wants our mind. He wants our heart. This is why the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I think it was Augustine who said, if you love God with all your heart, then do whatever you want. That's the Christian life. Ah, that's good. Because if he is Lord, whatever you do, you're going to do to please him. But then as he comes into chapter 8, and we already did a study on this. So set free, I think, was the study that we did. There is therefore now, as a Christian, Paul came into this revelation of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. The best manuscripts do not have who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, that is putting a condition. If you're a Christian, he's talking to Christians, there is no condemnation, period. You see, the walk of the Spirit and the walk of the flesh, that's something that we do so we conquer over the power of sin. That's what we've talked about. For the law of the Spirit, now here's a higher law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, well, the law, God's law. Sin in my life, I find that my sin nature cannot keep God's law, and I'm constantly falling short. And what happens? Death comes in, or separation from God. I feel alienated from God. And that's what Paul had been dealing with in chapter 7. But now there's a higher law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. He's now moving into these heavenly places, living this spiritual life for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Oh, God's law is good, but my flesh is weak. I just can't keep it. God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. There's only one person, Jesus Christ, that lived a perfect life and fulfilled God's law. It was Jesus Christ. And so Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. He lived that perfect life. He went and he died for us. And we are in Christ on the cross. And now we're in Christ in this new life. He's actually fulfilled the law for us. And so I don't have to try to fulfill. It's already been fulfilled. And so when the enemy comes and it confuses you, you failed again. I know I failed, Satan, world, flesh, but Jesus didn't. And I'm in him and he's in me. He's already fulfilled it. I'm perfect in Christ. That's what he's saying. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, I cease trying to be good according to my own good works, my own good deeds, but I'm walking in the Spirit. God has set me free from the law of sin and death, trying to please him. Right now, where you sit, you please him right now as much as you'll ever please him. You are just as righteous as you sit here now as you will ever be. And God loves you as much as you will allow faith to allow you. God's love. You see, sometimes we just don't feel like he loves us because we need to do more. Or we feel like we need to do more to please him, or we need to do more to be righteous. No, it's all done. It's not due, it's done in Christ. You are loved. You are forgiven. You have a right standing before God. Your goodness, doesn't get any better. You can't get any better than you already are. Well, what's the point then, Bill? Hey, we live this life to glorify Christ. And you know what? In the end, he's going to reward us for that as we allow the Spirit to work through us and in us. And then he rewards us. Man, what a deal. What a deal. Just showing up, 90% of Christianity, just showing up and letting the Holy Spirit work through us. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, what a blessing it is, Lord, to just recognize that we're not consigned to live a life that is a perpetual life in the flesh. Lord, but you have given us the victory through Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, I pray that you might give us the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that we can learn these things and it kind of be a head knowledge, a kind of an educational thing. But, oh Lord, I pray that they would be a heart knowledge. Lord, just reveal that truth to us, that we might give up and give in to you. Just simply yield our lives to you, wholly, completely. Lord, just allowing you to do in us what we can't do ourselves. We can't fight the flesh with the flesh. We can't by the flesh conform the flesh more to be like Jesus Christ. The flesh is dead. The flesh is incapable of pleasing God. And we just thank you for that reality. But Lord, you've given us a new spirit. There is a new person inside of us, a person that loves you, a person that's devoted to you, a person that just wants to live their life absolutely and completely for you and after you. Oh Lord, may we come alive in the Spirit. Lord, may we be spiritual people, just rejoicing in the Lord. And let the joy of the Lord be our strength. And Lord, whatever good comes out of this life for as long as you've got us here on planet Earth, oh Lord, we give glory to you. We give honor to you because we say that you have done it in us and through us. And so we thank you, Lord, that we're identified in Christ Jesus and our new identity is not after the old person, the old man, but after the new man, the new one in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.